intimacy with the Holy Spirit, his life becomes a portal for the supernatural. He carries a mandate to draw an entire generation into deeper encounters where the revelation of Jesus is backed by undeniable power. He's a seasoned apostolic voice, teacher, and revivalist with a deep passion for equipping believers for spiritual growth and transformation. As president of Eternity Network International, ENI, headquartered in Abuja, Nigeria, he leads a movement committed to raising people grounded in truth and empowered by the Spirit. He's the visionary behind Koinonia, a globally recognized weekly gathering centered on intimacy, partnership, and fellowship with the Holy Spirit, where countless lives have encountered God's power through healings, signs, wonders, miracles, and deliverances. His teachings are deeply rooted in Scripture, rich in revelation, and carry a grace that has sparked revival and renewal across nations. Through his life and ministry, he continues to raise a generation marked by spirituality, excellence, and alignment with the Holy Spirit.
Please welcome to Accelerate Conference, Apostle Joshua Selman.
Hallelujah. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever love you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever serve you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever follow. I will seek you in the morning. I have learned to walk in your ways. Step by step, you lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. Step by step, you lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. Would you lift your hands and ask him to speak to you again for one last time this morning, that the entrance of his word indeed will be light unto you, and it will give you understanding. Shama makata braskata belege barantus yata rakate brende melehas kiata. They go from strength to strength, as many as appear before the Lord. Strength to strength, grace to grace, power to power, knowledge to knowledge, wisdom to wisdom. Step by step, you lead me, and I will follow you. Father, we submit ourselves to your wisdom once again, and we ask that your Spirit will have unrestrained access to our hearts, our minds, and that he will quicken us in the name of Jesus. We receive wisdom and we receive the grace that comes with your light. For it is in Jesus' mighty and marvelous name we pray. Let's shout a big amen together. God bless you. Hallelujah. Please help me again appreciate Pastor Godman and his dear wife. It truly is an honor to make meaningful contributions in this conference, and I'm sure it's been a glorious time this morning. I honor every other man, woman of God here represented. The Lord bless you in Jesus' name. We'll go straight to the session so that we walk within the time allotted. We began a series of discussions yesterday under the theme, Be Ye Transformed. And yesterday was part one for and sub-emphasis, we looked at the value of personal transformation from Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, verse 1 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable act of service. Verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And we looked at that word metamorpho, from where we get the word metamorphosis, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good, that acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. A quick recap, we established a few things. First off, defining transformation. That transformation has to do with a thorough and sometimes sudden dramatic change in form, in appearance, in nature, and in the character of something or someone to produce an improved or a superior version. And we said, for us who are in the faith, that transformation is the process that evolves or transits the believer so that you manifest the life of Christ in experience. Hallelujah. I did say, for the purpose of our discussion, that transformation happens at two levels. If you still recall, number one, at an individual level, and we call that personal transformation, where the Holy Ghost, in partnership with the ministry of the Word, does a work within an individual to produce the life and the wisdom and the essence of Christ through an individual. So the first aspect has to do with an inner work within the individual. Praise the name of the Lord. And then that the other dimension of transformation is territorial transformation, where the one who's now transformed, refined, reformed becomes a catalyst. Are we together now? You become a partner in birthing God's program across territories. And it's important for us to understand. Amen. We did say yesterday that there is a three-step journey that transits a believer from infancy until you become a witness. We said all men by default are called unbelievers or unsaved. He said, in sin did my mother conceive me. So nobody inherits salvation by default. It is inherited, but not by default. Are we together now? Placing your faith upon the finished work of Christ through the hearing of the gospel of salvation is the biblically recommended pathway to salvation. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So upon declaring the Lordship of Jesus, the Bible tells us very quickly that three gifts are given to the believer. Number one, the forgiveness of sin. Number two, the gift of righteousness. And number three, the life of God. We call it Zoe. Are we together? And then you come into the kingdom, but now in the kingdom, the Bible identifies you as an infant, as a babe, albeit in Christ, but you are still an infant. And I didn't say yesterday, but perhaps to add it now, God introduces three ministries that begin to transit the believer to maturity. Number one is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Number two is the ministry of prayer and the word together. Number three, the ministry of a teaching priest. These tripartite ministries begin to journey the believer through a transitory process that we call transformation. Hallelujah. And that is the name given to the process that makes you become like Christ in experience. And we said, why transformation? Doing a quick recap on yesterday's teaching, it's important for us to understand the value of transformation. I made two profound statements yesterday that I'd like to quickly recap. Number one, we said that transformation is the price for dominion. The real price for dominion is not desire. The real price for dominion is not even hunger. It is transformation. The extent to which you manifest victory and dominion in experience, not just in word, is through transformation. There is a version of you that can birth the program of God. There is a version of you that cannot birth the program of God. There is a version of you that cannot allow prayers to be answered in your life. One of the greatest ways God answers prayer is to cause the person praying to grow into the version that allows the prayer to be answered. An heir, for as long as that heir is a child, he differeth nothing from a slave, the Bible says, even though he be Lord of all. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. And so, transformation is the price for dominion. And we also said we contend for transformation as door walking into a room that allows us to walk into the experience of all that has come through the divine life. Now, salvation gives you access, but transformation brings you into the experience. Please do not forget that. Transformation gives you access to the riches that are embedded within the God life. But it takes transformation to walk into the experience of it. It's the reason why you can have believers propose high and lofty things that are true, but they never come into the experience of it. Hallelujah. Ephesians 4 and verse 18, Paul was speaking to the church in Ephesus, and he said, having their understanding darkened, he says, being alienated from the life of God. I find that scripture profound. He's speaking to believers that ignorance can alienate a man from the experience that is in the life of God. Are we together? For an example, both of us can have the same kind of phone, the same make. Buying the phone gives me access to the possibilities the phone can provide. But whether or not I walk in the experience of it, you will find someone else who has the same phone navigating the phone with such intelligence, being able to create an efficient life, whereas I can hold the phone and it will be as though I do not have a phone. There'll be no advantage of having a phone. Are we together? It doesn't, the problem is not the manufacturer. The problem is not even the one who sold it or gave it to me. It is my ignorance, my inability to understand the dynamics of operating the phone. Are we learning now? Praise be to God. Right, so we looked at the dynamics of transformation yesterday. I said transformation that produces fruit, fruit that abides, fruit of victory and dominion is a four-step process. Let me summarize it very quickly. Number one, I said the first key to transformation is recognition or awareness. You may call it consciousness. Is the word logizomai, to come into the consciousness of a reality. The Bible says, reckon yourself. Reckon yourself. Are we together now? Yes. It is difficult for people to enter into an experience whose availability and benefit they are not even aware of. We did say yesterday, in attempting to bring a new product into a market, the first thing you do is to introduce the product and then sell the advantage, the value, and the benefit of that product. And if you do your job well, it's almost magical how that product begins to sell. Am I right on that? When Jesus walked upon the earth, he introduced the kingdom with such dexterity. It was foreign to their experience. They had not known it that way. And he took time to meticulously contrast the advantage of being in the kingdom versus operating in the Roman system at that time. And he showed them that was what led him to what we call the Beatitudes. It was a contrast of kingdoms. This is how you do it, but this is how it functions in the kingdom. Are we learning now? So recognition is very profound. Number two, we said you must access superior information. Superior. God made many lights, but he made two great lights. I find that instructive. He made many lights, but he made two great lights. One to rule in the day, the other to rule in the night. Then he said he made the stars also. And Paul, speaking about the stars, he said, even among the stars, one differeth from another in glory. Not in size, in glory. In glory. So you must contend for high-level spiritual illumination. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 2. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he says that he should know that he knoweth not anything as he ought to know. I would always give this analogy, Pastor. If the highest student in a class, say a class of 50, and the highest student scored 25%, that's the highest. Did he pass the exam? But he's the highest in the class. So if you are awarding the highest in the class, the first position will go to the guy who scored 25%. But if Waek is marking everyone, his score is F9. You see that now, even though he's the highest. So knowledge is not about comparing yourself with those around you. It's about rising to a standard. Because sometimes the Bible says they comparing themselves with themselves are not wise. You can be the best of mediocres. Are we together now? Yes, you can be the most enlightened still among those who are largely ignorant. And so we must press for high-level illumination. Your understanding, say amen. Number three, we must build conviction. But I know whom I have believed. I started by believing, but I went further that I am now persuaded. Conviction. where the knowledge translates from an information to a belief system. It literally becomes a stronghold. It lays hold of your mind. You become a slave to that reality. Are we together? Victory, it can start as an information, but it can become a belief system. Dominion can start as an information, but it can become a... Are we together now? Yes. It's important for you to build conviction. And then number four, application and conformity. It says, now that ye know these things, happy or blessed are you if you do them. They heard the word just like we did, but the word did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Hallelujah. Now let's go to today's session very quickly. Be ye transformed, past two. Was that a good recap? Right, so for this session, we'll be looking at transforming territories. Yesterday was the value of personal transformation. And very quickly, I'll be showing you how a transformed mind can be used by God to transform territories. Isaiah 58 and verse 12. I'll request that we read in concert when we have it projected. Isaiah 58 and verse 12. Hallelujah. Can we read together if you see it projected? Ready? One, two, read. Uh-huh. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of parts to dwell in. The Lord bless the reading of his word in Jesus' name. God transforms men so that he can use the transformed men to transform territories. God transforms men so that he can use the man who is now transformed to transform territories. Only transformed men can transform territories. It takes more than desire to transform at a territorial level. Only transformed men can transform territories. A saved man in an unsaved territory is still a victim. A saved man in an unsaved territory is still a victim. An example was the man Lot in the Bible. Lot was a righteous man by their standard of righteousness. But he was a man who was domiciled in a territory that was perverse and perverted. And eventually he became a victim of that territory. Even with the advantage of angelic intervention, he almost lost his daughters, and he finally lost his wife. Hallelujah. Another example, the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were gentlemen who were determined to be uncompromising, but because they were in Babylon, a place that was inconsistent with their values, they became victims, albeit they received a miracle later on, but at least for the time being. You see that now? An example of such a one was Daniel. As excellent as Daniel was, once upon a time in his life, he was thrown into the lion's den, and God brought him deliverance and he was exalted. So it matters that territories are changed and transformed, not just individuals. Hallelujah. This is very important. When God transforms an individual, he empowers that individual to become a catalyst for the transformation of society. Isaiah chapter 6 from verse 5 to 8. When God transforms an individual, every business you do with God is beyond you, is beyond your personal comfort. God desires that we walk in victory. God desires that we walk in dominion. But more than that, he desires that we become catalysts, we become partners in serving his program. Are we together? Now, you can serve the program of God as a defeated believer. You can serve the program of God as a frustrated believer. That's not God's best for you. God desires that you taste and see that he is good, and that whilst walking in victory and dominion, you are about serving his program and serving his purposes. Are we together now? Praise God. So God transforms an individual, then he empowers that individual to become a catalyst for the transformation of society. Isaiah chapter 6, I said, let's do 5 to 8 very quickly. Are we learning already? Then I said, Isaiah is speaking now, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. It says, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Let's go to verse 6. The Bible says, then flew one of the seraphs unto me, having a live coal in his hand, and which he had taken from the tongue from the altar. Verse 7. And he laid it upon my tongue, and he touched it. Watch this now. He touched Isaiah's tongue, and he says, your iniquity is taken away from you, and your sin is purged. You see, that was a work that he was doing in Isaiah. Now, let's read verse 8 together, everyone. When he was done with Isaiah, here came the mandate. So all of that purging, all of that cleansing was to this end. The Bible says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? Then he said, here am I. You see that? Send me. This refined version of me is now saying, send me. I am ready. This purged version of me is saying, I am ready. The business of send me was not there. It was first the business of purification and transformation. Now that he had been purged and God himself accredited his purging, he said, who shall go for us? And he said, I'm available. Send me. Let me tell you this. It takes beyond availability to be used by God. Availability is a great start, but there are standards. Even though it's all by the grace of God, but there are standards. The Bible says in a great house, there are all kinds of vessels, of gold, of silver, of wood, and of clay. It says some vessels are unto honor, some vessels are unto dishonor. There are conditions. If a man will purge himself from these things, that man will become a vessel unto honor, meet for the master's use. Hallelujah. So God transforms men so that they can be used to transform territories. Now, very quickly, let me show you how territories are transformed. By the message of God, I've studied a little bit about territorial transformation. I'm a student of revival, reformation, and transformation. I understand a little bit as to how the program of God can find expression at a territorial level. And I think this is a dimension that the church does not really understand. For, with all due respect, I think a larger part of the church is fixated on achieving personal victory and dominion, and that is wonderful. But we must mature believers to, in a hurry, be able to come into that level of maturity and victory so that your victory can become a tool for a greater cause. The journey does not end in you being victorious. The journey does not end in you having dominion. The journey ends in you using victory, using the favor, using everything you have, the resources to now serve a bigger cause, which is the program of God. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. And you may have heard me teach that God's program is divided into three dimensions. This pastor has been, I came from a strong evangelical background. And for a very long time, I knew that our concept of the Great Commission was sincere but faulty. That concept produced a defective believer because we took only one part of the program and we did not execute the remaining. And so the products that came from that teaching, that mentorship, were not wholesome, balanced, effective, apostolic believers. God's program is divided into three. Number one, he has a program for the unbelieving world. Number two, he has a program for the church. Number three, he has a program for society. Please never forget, this is what you call a Great Commission. He has a program for the unbelieving world. You call that soul winning. You call that evangelism. You call that global missions. That's God's program for unbelievers, desiring that all men be saved. Then he has a program for the church. The second phase of the program is exclusive to his body. In summary, we call it discipleship, attaining maturity and stature through the sound communication of doctrine, the principles of the kingdom, wisdom for living, and a word-compliant worldview. You see that? And then number three, there is a program for society. And this is what I want to show you very quickly. Territorial transformation is God's program for society. So, world evangelization plus discipleship plus territorial transformation equals the Great Commission. Let me say that again. World evangelization plus discipleship, the maturity of the saints, plus territorial transformation equals discipleship. If you execute phase one of the program and you bring in a lot of people and you don't refine them, they will become headaches to men of God. You see why we're having problem in church? Because when someone is like catching fish and you bring the fish to your house and you don't do anything, after a few days, it begins to rot, it begins to smell. That becomes your headache in that house. Catching the fish was not a disadvantage, but it can become a disadvantage when we pile the church with babes, people who are unrefined, who are not methodically discipled. You see that now? We'll have all kinds of manifestations of flesh, and with time, it becomes pungent to God's program. So once we bring them, the next phase kicks in immediately. This is why he gave pastors, Jeremiah 3:15. I will give you pastors or shepherds according to my heart, and they will feed you with knowledge and feed you with understanding. Hallelujah. And then when we transit those people through discipleship to a point of maturity, a vision is cast before them now. You see, they can serve the purposes of God across the geography of their witness, wherever it is, whether it's media, whether it's politics, and so on and so forth. If you're learning so far, say amen. Amen. Now, let me say this. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, as the Bible puts it, or the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear son, same thing. It's a spiritual kingdom. But this spiritual kingdom has channels through which it exerts its influence upon the earth. In fact, broadly speaking, whether it's the satanic demonic kingdom or the kingdom of light, all of them are spiritual kingdoms, but they have physical infrastructures through which their purposes are established upon the earth. Do you understand this now? Yes. So the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. However, the influence, the presence of the kingdom of God can be felt within the earth and within the cosmos through physical channels. And those channels are three. Number one, men. Number two, mindsets or belief systems. Number three, institutions. These are the three principal infrastructures for establishing the kingdom of God upon a territory, or establishing the reign of Satan in a territory. Number one, men. When God wants to establish his kingdom within any territory, he will have to do with men. I sought for a man. Number two, ideologies, belief systems. Belief systems are evangelists. They promote a man. They can institutionalize a man's influence without him being there. Belief systems. So it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Jesus did not just win because he came from heaven. There was an orientation that could not allow him to be defeated. Are we together? And the Bible says that orientation should also be in you the way it was in Christ. Is someone learning now? And then number three, institutions. The assignment of institutions is to perpetuate thoughts, perpetuate ideas, perpetuate value systems. Let me give us for this session at just five, and then we'll pray. Five keys. When you want to be used by God to transform a territory, you have to understand the channels through which he would flow in using men. Men are his principal tools. Thou art my battle axe, he said, my weapon of war. With you I will beat down kingdoms. With you I will do this and that. With you I will do all of that. We are God's battle axe. Paul says it beautifully. He says we are co-laborers with Christ. Co-laborers with Christ. Hallelujah. Pray in the spirit for 1 minute, and then by way of summary, we'll just explore these keys. We're looking at transforming territories. Is someone praying? You are being equipped in this conference because God is counting on you. You're being equipped in this conference because there is a geography assigned for your witness. You're being equipped in this conference because there is a lot God can do with you. You are evolving. You are molting like a reptile out of its former self into a bigger, larger, more robust, more enlightened version of you. Is someone praying in the spirit?
Let the weight of your glory fall. Let it cover all the earth. Let the weight of your glory fall. Let it cover all the earth.
It's a prayer.
Let the weight of your glory fall. Let it cover all the earth. Let it cover all the earth. Let it cover all the earth.
Hallelujah. I believe that in my lifetime, Pastor, I believe that before Jesus comes, there will be an emergence of refined, transformed, victorious, empowered believers whose impact will be beyond the church walls. There will be such an invasion of this mighty army. They will not be confused. Well-rounded, well-mentored, well-equipped. They will lay hold on the principles of the kingdom with such dexterity. And I'm telling you, in 1 year, nations will be transformed. You see, the difficulty in transforming territories is the limitation from the vessels that can be used. Provided the level of enlightenment and the preparation of the vessels is akin to an axe head. If the axe head is blunt, the Bible says much energy. I can tell you from scripture and from history, it is very easy to transform territories. There are only two problems with territories. Problems with men and problems with the system that the men created. So if you can correct the men and correct the system, you have exerted dominion over the territory. It's not very difficult. As complex as nations are, as complex as territories are, it is always a problem with the heart of men or a systemic problem. Hallelujah. So let me give us 5 keys very quickly because I want us to pray. Number one, the first way we transform territories as witnesses, as ambassadors, as refined and transformed people, as change agents, is through warfare and intercession. Please write that down. Warfare and intercession. Warfare and intercession. Acts chapter 19, you may write for reference from verse 13 to 20. We'll not read it for time, but it's important. When you read this scripture, the Bible tells us how that the sons of Sceva, remember the encounter with the sons of Sceva, and because of all that, the mighty things that happened, you know, the sons of Sceva were beaten and the news went abroad. And in response, the whole community came. The Bible says they submitted their magic books. The Bible even tells us the worth of it. And it burned everything. And when we get to verse 20, it says, so mightily grew the word within that territory and it prevailed. So mightily grew the word and it prevailed. Warfare and intercession. There are demonic forces that are assigned to territories. I can tell you, they have a singular assignment to stop everything kingdom advance. They are assigned to families. They are assigned to individuals. There are demonic spirits assigned to offices, not individuals. Offices. There are demonic spirits assigned to mantles. Whoever carries that mantle has that spirit to fight. It's true. And the idea of fighting, like I don't want to take for granted, when we talk warfare, I need to say this. There is an unhealthy approach to warfare that leaves you a victim, but there is an approach to warfare that leaves you victorious all the time. So warfare for the believer is not about fighting to see if you win. Warfare for the believer is taking advantage of the resources of the kingdom to enforce in experience that which has been finished in Christ over that situation. So you can approach warfare. Your assignment in warfare is not about fighting, even though we use the language fight. It's about establishing to make good in your life here and now. Are we together? That which is finished. The basis for your engagement is what Christ has done, not what you want to do. So there is an approach to warfare that will leave you perpetually a victim. Your orientation has already victimized you. So it doesn't matter what happens there, you won't win. Are we together? I like to teach, I like clarity when I teach. So I don't want us to take for granted when we say warfare, you know, we can believe all kinds of things and you'll be surprised. And, you know, I teach with a heart of love. So I hope that this explanation meets you well so that you don't, so that we walk in victory. We need to engage the concept of fighting from a victor standpoint. But make no mistakes about it. There are spirits assigned to men, assigned to individuals. The day you answer the call of God upon your life, there are spirits that are aware. It's not only God who you were talking to. Hallelujah. The day you say, yes, Lord, it's a loud proclamation that the realm of the spirit registers. There are no secrets there. Demons are aware. They are assigned to you. He says, I desire to come to you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Let me tell you, if you walking in victory does not mean denying the presence of darkness. It is the awareness that light can superimpose darkness. Living in denial is not victory. It's being a victim. Are we together? There are real spirits. There are real demons. Satan is not joking. God recognized him, that he is there. When Jesus walked upon the earth, Satan came to him. The Bible says he left him for a season. The next time Satan will come, he didn't come directly. He came through Peter. Jesus discerned. Then he came through Judas, and Jesus allowed it. And he had to explain why he allowed it. He said, all that you have given me, I have kept, and none is lost, except the son of perdition, and that scripture might be fulfilled. He will come. He will come through discouragement. That's him. He will come through a family problem. That's him. He will attempt to buffet your health. That's him. But the Bible says, thanks be to God, which causes us not sometimes, always, always. It says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Who gives us the victory. And it says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Even our faith. Warfare. I can tell you this, there are territories that will never know revival, never know transformation, never experience socio-economic growth until God raises prophetic intercessors, men and women who understand the art of the altar to dislodge the spirits that are assigned. The first thing to do is not to, you know, most believers try to birth the program of God in the strength of the flesh. Your first assignment, before you talk creativity, before you talk business, is to dislodge the spirits. Principles only work if spirits are not fighting you. 1 + 1 = 2 under normal mathematical conditions. But 1 + 1 plus the presence of a demon can be -100. This is the mystery. Are you getting the idea now? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. The presence of spirits can alter the outcome of principles, even when correctly engaged. We enforce the will of God across a territory. Jesus, in teaching us to pray, he said, when you pray, pray thus, our Father which art in heaven. He said, hallowed be your name. Then he says, your kingdom come. How? By your will being done in earth, not on earth, in earth. The first earth being you and then your territory. You see that now. Your will be done. It is your responsibility to walk in partnership with the word of God and the spirit of God to enforce the will of God. I don't have the time to talk about the will of God, but there are 3 ways to discern the will of God. Do you care that I just tell you quickly? Number 1 is through the scripture. The first way we learn the will of God is through scripture. Number 2, the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit. The second way we know the will of God is through the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because he He can search the mind of the Father and reveal to us that which is consistent in His program for us. Number three, the prophetic. The third way we discern the will of God is the prophetic. So scripture, the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the prophetic. Let me tell you this, by the message of God, Pastor Nat yesterday, you know, spoke, and your pastor concord that it's new beauty, it's beauty and glory. Let me tell you what to do with that statement. You receive it, you rejoice with thanksgiving, but you engage, you war with it. To war with it means, Lord, I believe. And therefore, in the name of Jesus Christ, I take responsibility and I contend with every spirit that has been assigned to fight that word. I didn't tell you that Satan also fights the word. He looks for the word, the sower and the word. When the seeds were planted, you see that now. There are two ways that Satan fights the word. One, by stealing the word, meaning stealing your understanding of it. Or number two, planting another seed, so that both of them will grow, keeping you in confusion. You see that now. Are we learning something? Praise the name of the Lord. Intercession. Someone say, I will pray. I'm praying for you from the depth of my heart that among the many graces that will rest on you through the course of this conference is the spirit of prayer and supplication, that you will take responsibility over your life. If you allow Satan, he will tear your family. One day go better is not the Bible's way of approaching things. Time does not change things. Time only reveals. You must take responsibility. Otherwise, your 1 year in Bethesda will become 38 years. The day the man lay down there, he did not know that if things were to change on their own, he would have 37 more birthdays there. That man would have died in Bethesda. When Jesus came, the man said, I have no man. Thankfully, Jesus came to intervene. The man who was born crippled, the Bible says, from birth. He didn't do anything, but he was crippled. Time does not change anything. Tomorrow things will be better. Based on what? You see, time is a soil. It is what you invest in it that determines whether there is a great tomorrow or not. Are we together now? Indefinitely believing that time will arbitrarily bring you breakthrough. No. A new day is an opportunity to sow again. A new day is a demonstration of God's mercy. He's giving you a soil again, so you plant again. Are we together? There are many irresponsible believers who just believe superstitiously that, don't worry, tomorrow things will change. It may not be so. It may not be so. Take responsibility. Shout it again. Say, I receive grace to pray. The Bible says, teaching us the model of prayer. It says, if any one of you afflicted, any among you afflicted, it didn't say let him discuss. It didn't say let him go around. It said, let him pray. Affliction. Not just sicknesses. Everything that inconveniences you, anything that is a threat to the liberty that you have in Christ is an affliction. Are we together? And the Bible says the official response to it is to pray. Paul said, since the day we heard it, we did not cease to give thanks and to pray for you. The moment you hear anything, your official response is to pray. If it is of good, we give thanks. If it is not of good, we pray. That's the believer's disposition. Not just that we discuss to pray, or we discuss to give thanks. If your discussion, the difference between talking about things and gossiping is that one ends in prayer, the other one ends in just selling ideas that are unprofitable. Never finish your discussion in just smiling and going away. Oh, it looks like this family, have you noticed that there's been a pattern of death? They say, well, life is... No, don't stop there. The believer's response is, once you are done, lock hands in the name of Jesus. We stand as emissaries, as ambassadors. We can intercede for them. They may not have the level of enlightenment to walk in victory. If most believers spend time praying with understanding, you can pray as a burden. You can pray to fill up guilt. And it does not produce power. The Bible says there are conditions to prayer. There is praying amiss. But there is the fervent, effectual prayer. Fervent from the heart. Effectual, word compliant. These are the kinds of prayer. Your first assignment in learning to pray is to know the word. Because the jurisdiction of God's power is his will. God's power does not function outside of his will. In fact, the assignment of God's power is to bring all men into the will of God. Is someone learning? Please receive grace to pray. I pray for you. Whatever has fought your prayer altar, it's a real attack on your destiny, and it's an attack on a territory. Those who are responsible for prayer in this church, I stand in faith with your pastor, and in the name of Jesus, let there be fresh fire upon the intercessory team. The greatest way to destroy prayer fire is offense. You must watch offense. John the Baptist was a man of prayer. He spent time praying as a prophet, the greatest of them, the Bible said, but offense locked him up until he was beheaded. Let me go to number two. Adonai. The second way we transform territories is through the display of character and moral excellence. Please write that down. Transforming territories cannot happen until there is an emergence of believers in mass, not a few people, not one out of 100, not one out of thousands. You see that in mass, a display of moral excellence and character. Philippians chapter 2, 14 to 16. And then the whole of Colossians chapter 3, for an example. All of these scriptures speak to the fact that manifesting godlike character. It says, do all things, for an example, without murmuring or disputing. Let's read to verse 16. So that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation or nation, among whom you should shine as light in the world. Verse 16. Holding forth the word of life. You see that now? Character. When there is only one righteous people among 50, it doesn't produce the effect. But when there are 40 righteous people among 50, you see that now? Yes. It's one of the principles they use, I think, in advertisement too. By the time you see the same thing everywhere, subliminally, your mind picks it. It's true. Thank God for a few uncompromising people, but we need believers to rise in mass. In mass, everywhere, reflecting the same order of character and moral excellence. I pray for you in the name that is above all names, that you will not need to pray in tongues for people to verify that you are a Christian. In the name of Jesus Christ. That the dexterity of your character will reveal Christ. That people will not wait until you start praying. Oh, so you are a Christian. That when they see you, you are a living epistle. Not just when you preach, that your life, the love that emanates from you, the fruit of the Spirit at work in you. Are we together now? Yes. Moral excellence. Let it be different when it comes to you. It can't be the same. Pastor made reference to that statement yesterday, I think, when he was preaching, contrasting those who don't know the difference between secular and sacred, for an example. You see, consecration has to do with two dimensions, Pastor. And the church has emphasized only one. Consecration has to do with abstinence from, but it also involves devotion unto. So the first aspect we have stayed on is abstinence from. You can abstain from and still not be consecrated. Abstinence is only one part. Devotion unto is the other part. You see that now? So it is abstinence from. The Bible says that people who have been called out of, into, not just out of to remain nowhere, out of another experience into another experience. Are we together? So out of a life of licentiousness and carelessness and sin into a life of surrender and devotion. That's consecration. Number three. The third way we transform territories is through a display. Please, you need to write this down. a display of divine wisdom, intelligence, resourcefulness, and productivity. A display, a manifestation of divine wisdom, a manifestation of intelligence, a manifestation of resourcefulness and productivity. Revealing Christ across the cosmos. For a long read, you can write that for reference. Genesis 41 from verse 29 down to 57, the last verse. That tells you the story of the redeeming story of Joseph. By 29, Joseph is telling the king a dream. Are we together? And he did not just use the prophetic for nothing. The prophetic was done when interpretation was over, but wisdom took over. He now began to suggest. The idea was not just to tell him the dream. The idea was to translate the dream into a solution that served everybody. And he said, let the king, on account of this dream. You see, this king-priest dimension, pastor, must be restored to the body. It starts with priesthood, but it should not end at the altar. It must end in dominion within the cosmos. Your prayer life, your fasting must translate into wisdom. Wisdom that can be demonstrated in your secular life. Are we learning now? Believers are kings and are priests. Did you know? There's no time, but you can learn this on your own. The nation of Israel, every time God wanted to raise a mighty man, God would teach him the ordinances of the altar, then send him to Egypt to learn wisdom. That's what happened to Moses, for an example. You see, the wisdom of Egypt. Because God's people understood the ordinances of the altar, but they did not understand the principles of dominion within the cosmos. It was David that changed that narrative. Because God's people until David were like fugitives and vagabonds. They would have a space, it would be taken, and they would cry unto God. They knew how to cry unto God, but they understood wilderness experiences, crying for bread, but they did not know how to create infrastructure that perpetuated wealth, perpetuated influence. You see that now? And unfortunately, it is still true in the body of Christ today, and with all due respect, we have done well in the area of priesthood. We can pray, we can fast, we can bind, we can cast. But we have not translated the wisdom that comes from the secret place. Show me the value of your being prayerful through the wisdom that it brings to your office. You are king priest. You are not king or priest. You are king priest. I made up my mind as a man of God that my relevance will not just be at the altar sharing scripture. No. If I'm talking to a captain of industry, I should impart the wisdom of the Spirit. Why then should the kings look up to you if you have nothing to offer? We must translate the God life, the wisdom. You see, when the glory of God comes, oh goodness, we have to wrap up. But let me show you something God showed me. When the glory of God comes, the glory of God brings two possibilities in the life of a man. Number one, encounters. Number two, interventions. When the glory of God brings encounters, with encounters, there are eight resources that come with that encounter. These eight resources is what the Bible calls the riches of his glory. This is how people become wealthy. My God shall supply your needs. How? According to the riches of his glory. There are riches that come with that glory. There are eight of them. Let me give you three. One is wisdom. Number two is understanding. Number three is skill. There is skill that is a learned ability, but there is skill that is imparted by God. A quickening of your understanding in a way that is extraordinary. So when you are worshiping, realize that there is a transaction happening. As the glory of God rests, there are encounters, then there are interventions. Interventions is where you get the healings, the breakthroughs, the deliverances. Those ones now bring you to a point of peace. So you can open up yourself for interventions and miss out on encounters. So you can be healed and you don't live wiser. You can be delivered and still go back and be a victim. Because you did not maximize the glory. You open your heart for interventions, but not encounters. Anyway, back to what I was saying. A display of divine wisdom, intelligence, resourcefulness, productivity. I like to see believers who can demonstrate the intelligence of the Spirit within the cosmos. We are not victims, sir. There is a spirit in man, Elihu said, and the inspiration of the Almighty can make men of understanding. Do you believe that? As a banker, you are a king priest. Let your results show. As a teacher, as a man of God, there is a level of productivity and resourcefulness. It's one of the things I love about your pastor. He's a resourceful man. He truly is. Very resourceful. Broadness of understanding. Many of us are too narrow to be significant. And this is not, my apologies, let this not come as an insult. Let it be a challenge to you. You have to broaden your understanding. Your consecration is wonderful, but you need to translate the reality of the altar. Let it impart wisdom. Let it impart understanding. When Elihu sat down, he was the youngest of the three people who came to see Job. So naturally, he refrained from speaking and he allowed them to speak. But they were saying a lot of nonsense and it was troubling his heart. At a point, Elihu said, can I speak now? Can I speak? He said, I thought age would teach wisdom. But you guys have been talking. I've been patient. This 1 week. 1 week of talking nonsense. You are misjudging this situation. He says, but there is a spirit in man. There is a spirit in man. And the breath, the inspiration, an activity between you and that spirit can make you of quick understanding. Worship ministers, do you know from that glory songs can come? My goodness. Songs that can bless you and open the two lift gates of nations. Most believers do not know that the economy of the kingdom starts from the altar. When the glory rests upon you, it does something to you that can make you win in the business. This is not fanatism. This is how it works. This is how it works. If you did not get anything, please get this one. That king priest dimension must be restored. I receive, I manifest your power. Listen, and your wisdom till the nations see Jesus lifted up, exalted. I receive, I manifest your power and your wisdom till the nations see Jesus lifted up, glorified. Elevation Church, God is counting on you. We should see that every sector in Lagos, and not from a competitive standpoint, has an elevation member spearheading things, coming up with things. You see that now, being productive. When people ask you, what is the basis of this? You tell them, it's because I'm a child of God. Yeah, don't be fanatical. So what? How else should I explain it? The wisdom came from the secret place. The idea came from the secret place. The Bible says it shall be exalted above all other mountains and all nations will flow to it. They will say, come, let us go to the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. Here comes an imagined generation. I'm telling you. It's a generation beyond church members, ladies and gentlemen. Men and women refined, educated, enlightened, thoroughly resourceful. You will speak to a government for 1 hour and shift the political climate. Not just prophetically, intellectually. You will import solutions beyond what they have in the textbook. That is the demonstration of the life of God. Don't just say you are a Christian. Show you are a Christian. Don't just say you have the Holy Ghost. Show the value of the Holy Ghost in you. Witty inventions, applications that solve human problems. applications that solve human problems. Since our children are addicted to certain things, create a version of an application that makes them addicted positively, that they engage in it and grow in Christ while they engage in it. Believers don't complain about darkness. No, darkness is why you were sent. The definition of the world, darkness is the world without us. We are light, we are salt, we preserve, we give value. The Bible says, let your light so shine. Not just shine, so shine. It didn't say that they may see your prayer, that they may see your fasting, that they may see your good works, the fruits of your secret place. Let me wrap up. A display of wisdom. Elevation Church, blessed are you for being members of a church like this. And I say this sincerely from my heart. I say this sincerely. No patronizing. I say this sincerely. There are many people who do not have this kingdom apostolic component of producing a victorious life, being relevant within the cosmos, and serving the purposes of God. It's a rare combination. It's a rare combination. Number four. My time is up. My apologies. We have to wrap up. The fourth way we transform territories is rising to positions of influence and leadership. Rising to positions of influence and leadership within the territory. Politics, business, we must become leaders of the field. Rising to positions of influence and territories. There are two ways God's program advances within a territory: evangelism and influence. Not evangelism alone. We need influence. Can I define for you what influence is? My definition of influence is the ability to cause men to buy into your convictions and your ideologies without using force or cruelty. If you can cause men to buy into your convictions without using force or cruelty, you have exerted influence over them. We must become stakeholders in the decisions and the policies that control our society. You are either a stakeholder or a victim, period. Many believers complain about what is going wrong in society, but the key is to rise, ascend through productivity and grace. We must become stakeholders. Let it not happen when I am outside, then I become the victim of the conclusion. No, there is a space for me there. Is someone learning now? The economic decisions, macroeconomic decisions are being made that will shape the destinies of our children and children's children, and we're there just standing around the corridors of church. We become victims of it. How about political decisions? Did you not know that it was because of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Pastor, the king passed a policy. That if you were found not serving the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, something would happen to you. We must ascend to positions of influence where you have people say, no, you can't bring this law. This affects our children. And you don't speak fanatically. You speak empirically and intelligently, giving data-driven reasons. Why should you teach our children programs that make them to not know the difference between male and female, for an example? You don't just say, no. You are able to speak and advocate. But if you are not there, someone needed to be before Pharaoh for Joseph to come out. As anointed as Joseph was, someone needed to be close to the ears of Pharaoh. Let me give you the last. Giving as a way of making a difference and revealing the love of Jesus. Giving, community development programs, charity. Don't undermine this. It was a signature in the early church. Community development programs. We must not just preach, we must show. Reveal the love of Jesus. The way you make a hungry man born again is that you buy bread
and put scriptures inside. Then give the man. Biting the bread plus scripture will equal his salvation. Is someone learning? Praise the name of the Lord. God desires to use us, but he needs the transformed version of us. Then we can transform territories. One territory after the other, beginning from our families to our workplaces to church. Hallelujah. Please rise up on your feet. There are four main institutions. There are at least seven. Seven institutions that shape any society. But there are four of them that Satan is after. Number one, the family. Number two, the educational system. Number three, the economic system. Number four, government. These four areas. If I'm to add the fifth, I will say the church. But because the church has a mandate to solve that problem, let me repeat it again. The family. That's his initial point of attack. Then the next are schools, the educational system. Then number three, the social economy, or the economy generally speaking. Because the rich will always rule over the poor. Simple. And a borrower, even if he's a borrower prayer warrior, he will be a slave to the lender. And then number four, government. I come from the north, the middle belt. Let me wrap up with this. The average Muslim, and pastor would understand what I'm saying, the average Muslim is conscious of government more than he's conscious of the food he will eat. When you meet two Muslims sitting, even if they are selling oranges, 99% of their conversation will be politics. They can't do anything about it, but they've been trained that whoever makes the policy, even if he's a weak person, an illiterate who sits on a seat of power will make a professor cry and beg. So when it's a strategy that has been taught, and you find this generally across unbelieving communities and environments, when they get into a place, they are interested in who is making the policy, and they will not stop. They will keep walking their way till they get there. But once believers get there, we are comfortable. We just believe God is everywhere and he will solve all the problems. And eventually we become victims. Have you learned anything? With your hands lifted to heaven, can you thank God? And ask him that in the name of Jesus, he will supply grace and empower you by the Spirit of God. That you will not only be a transformed believer, but that in truth, you will become an agent of transformation. Emmanuel, God is with us. He shall reign forevermore. In the name of Jesus, I stand in faith with your pastor and the leadership of this church, and I speak to you prophetically. Welcome to a new season of impact. Impact by grace, impact by wisdom. In the name of Jesus, I release upon you the grace to submit to transformation. Transformation through the word. Transformation that leaves you productive. Transformation that leaves you resourceful, that leaves you consecrated, that leaves you refined. And I pray for you. May God send you to areas where you will do much for the kingdom, in ministry, in banking, in business, in politics, in the name of Jesus. For his name's sake, may he promote you. For his name's sake, may he elevate you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That you will be like the stars in the firmament. You will shine bright and bring glory to the name of the Lord. I speak the blessing upon you. And I pray that all the other sessions lined up, may they add to your edification. May they add to your growth. That at the end of this conference, you will be positioned as a transformed, refined believer. And you will also be a change agent. The Lord bless you. In Jesus' name we pray.